Our first scripture reading of the morning is the Easter passage as it comes to us from Luke's gospel. I'll be dividing this scripture reading in half, but first we're looking at Luke 24, verses 13 through 27. I invite you to follow along on the screen. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was a fellow who was one day on a cruise ship as he was excited to take this big vacation. But unfortunately, no sooner did they leave port when he was overcome with a terrible case of seasickness. He was leaning over the railing doing you know what when you are three shades of green. But then a crew member came by, and the crew member said to the man, "Cheer up, nobody has ever died of seasickness." And this fellow looked up at the crew member in agony and said, "Oh, please don't tell me that. The hope of dying is the only thing that has kept me alive for this long." We all have some sort of hope. Hope is to our spirit what oxygen is to our lungs. Without hope, we die. But the tiniest ray of hope can keep us going and going and going, like the Energizer Bunny. Now, we usually begin our sentences these days with an adverb. Hopefully, if I send out these resumes, I'll get some job interviews. Hopefully, if I take this medicine, I'll get better. How come we don't say, "I hope I get better," or "I hope I get the job of my dreams"? So this way of phrasing our sentences begins with an adverb, and it means that we move from the active to the passive. Hopefully, the preacher won't go too long this morning. Well, that's not hope, that's wishful thinking. I hope the New York Giants have a better football season next year. That's the active tense, but it's still wishful thinking. As Christians, we are called to an active, passionate hope. Because hope is the most powerful energy source in the world. What brings you here today on Easter is hope. And hope is what is missing in our scripture reading this morning as these two travelers make their way down the road to Emmaus. And so I invite you to join with me as I continue that Easter story in Luke 24 and pick it up in verse 28. It says, as they, meaning the two travelers, came near the village to which they were going, he, meaning Jesus, walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? And now may the words of this preacher's mouth and the meditation of every heart here in this room be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our Savior, our Redeemer, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been to Emmaus? Geographically, you probably have never been to Emmaus, but trust me, we have all been there. Emmaus is where you go when things didn't quite turn out the way they were supposed to. Emmaus is where you go when your world is falling apart. Haven't we all had sky-high hopes that just crashed and burned? We hoped that wonderful relationship would lead to marriage. We had hoped that our marriage would last a lifetime. We had hoped that the tumor would be benign. We had hoped that the surgery would make a difference. We had hoped, but then we lost hope, and now there is no hope. And so, what else is there to do but throw up our hands, shrug our shoulders, and go to Emmaus? In verse 21, we read what sent these travelers to Emmaus. They say, we had hope that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. Did you hear it? We had hoped, past tense. After Good Friday, these traumatized travelers walked that road, weary and depressed. It was just the last week that they had traveled in the opposite direction on that same road all the way to Jerusalem. They were first-hand witnesses as Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, and he had made them feel things that they never felt before in their lives. He had made their lives worth living. They had pinned all of their hopes on this man, and now he is dead. So, with nothing else left to do, they head back home to Emmaus. After all, they had not just buried a loved one, but they had buried their Lord. They had buried the very one who today makes our funerals bearable. See, things need to get back to normal back home in Emmaus. There are kids to pick up at grandma's house. There are reports that need to be on the boss's desk on Monday morning. And even though it's a beautiful day and the warm sunshine is splashing upon them, they don't see anything and they don't feel anything. Why? Because they are on the Emmaus Road. Well, suddenly, into this bleak scenario steps the risen Christ on Easter morning. They had missed the victory, and so the victory comes to them. We read, Jesus himself came near and went with them, and the very reason for their sorrow is gone. Jesus Christ is alive. But we're told in Luke 24 that they did not recognize him. Instead, it says they stood still, looking sad. Believe it or not, it is possible to be in the presence of the risen Christ, even on Easter morning, without him having the slightest impact on us. Think about it. Here they are with Jesus on Easter morning. He is closer to them than I am with you. He is talking with them. He's walking with them. He's listening to them. And yet these two travelers are in a deep blue funk of despair. You know, in that sense, the Emmaus Road may be the busiest highway in America. As someone has said, what can you say about a society that says God is dead, but Elvis is alive? As Christians, we believe in the resurrection, like when we say the Apostles' Creed, which we will do in just a few minutes. But today, on Easter, our theology gets turned into biography. Because rather than simply believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my hope is that, like those travelers, we would experience Christ in all of his resurrection power. In other words, that we would be inspired by his living presence. This Easter story shows us that the risen Christ walks into our families, into our homes, into our businesses, into our schools, and in the way we live our daily lives. He walks right beside us. But friends, sometimes we don't recognize the Lord when he is with us. So have you ever wondered, in the story, why didn't these travelers recognize Jesus? Well, for one thing, they thought he was dead, but they also probably thought that Jesus was the person that would last appear to them, and that he would not be the one who would come and visit with them. Joshua Bell is a classical violinist. He got his start at the tender age of 4 when his mother discovered him stretching rubber bands across the handles of his dresser drawer and plucking them to mimic the notes he heard his mother playing on the piano. By the age of 14, he had appeared as a soloist in the Philadelphia Orchestra. At age 17, he made his debut at Carnegie Hall. And today, he is considered one of the most talented violinists in the world. Well, a few years ago, the Washington Post decided to try a little experiment. They got Joshua Bell to dress up incognito in a sweatshirt and with a baseball hat. And he set himself up at a busy Washington, D.C. metro station, playing his violin as the commuters were heading to work. The newspaper wanted to see if anybody would recognize him. Would anybody even stop and listen? Remember, this is one of the greatest violinists in the world. Well, just before 8 a.m. on a chilly January morning, Joshua Bell began playing his 300-year-old Stradivarius. He played for 43 minutes, including classical pieces from Bach and Schubert. During that time, 1,097 people passed by. And you're going to see some of them as Joshua Bell played in the DC metro station that morning. you get the idea. Now, just a few days earlier, Joshua Bell had played to a packed house at Boston's Symphony Hall. But on the morning that we just saw, only 7 people of those 1,097 people stopped to listen. In fact, one little boy had to be dragged away by his mother. There were a couple of people who threw some dollars and some change into a case that he had set up on the floor. It turns out there was only one commuter who actually recognized who he was. And when he was finally done playing after those 43 minutes, this lone woman was the only one who even spoke to him. Otherwise, there wasn't any recognition from amongst the other people. There was no applause. No one seemed to even really care. Now, in all fairness, I don't know if I would have stopped to listen either. After all, we're busy people. We've got places to go and people to see and things to do. I think probably a lot of us would have walked right on by without stopping. You know, maybe we're a lot more like those two travelers in Luke chapter 24 than we really want to admit. So here's a question. Will we recognize Jesus when he is with us? If not on Easter, then when? Well, as they're trudging along on their trail of tears, Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "About the things that happened this week in Jerusalem." And Jesus says, "What things?" And they say, "Gosh, what planet are you on?" The things concerning Jesus is public knowledge. You know, today they would probably say, "Hey, didn't you see the reports on Fox News? CNN has been interviewing people all week long. It's all over Facebook. For heaven's sake, Google it." Their godly leader had been brutally murdered, and for the next 6 verses, they vent all of their emotions of fear and sadness, despair, and a lack of hope. Now, what's interesting to me is that Jesus does not simply rip off his disguise and say, "Hey, guys, look, it's me." Instead, he walks with them, and he lives within their doubts and despair. So let me ask you another question. Are you someone here today, or perhaps someone watching online, who is troubled by doubts and despair? What I want to tell you is that Jesus is with you. He's with you inside of those doubts. He wants you to share those doubts with him. He's a really big savior. Trust me, he can more than handle your doubts. Well, finally, after 3 hours, they reach Emmaus. And the two travelers say to Jesus, "Stay with us." And so Jesus comes into their home for dinner. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. Maybe there was something in the way in which he broke the bread. Maybe it was the way the light shined on his nail-pierced hands. Well, whatever it was, they recognized him. Now, if I had been there, I would have said, "Grab him, don't let him get away." But in that instant, Jesus disappears from their sight. Even though these two travelers were weighed down with disappointment and despair, even though they felt that all hope was lost, now hope is very much alive because they discovered that they were not alone. The author, Bruce Sangwin, says, "It's not that Easter acts as a buffer against the contingencies of life. Bad things still happen. Presidents make bad decisions. The doctor sits across from us and asks us to have a seat. But in and through it all, you receive the bad news and suffer whatever life throws at you with an intuition that all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. Even in the midst of tears, you begin to trust that the thermals of grace will bear you up." My friends, Those thermals of grace are the risen Christ on Easter morning as he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You know, I have a feeling that those two travelers were never the same after what happened to them that day. We're told when they recognized him, at once they laced up their Nikes and they ran to Jerusalem. They had left Jerusalem with their heads hung low, but they returned with smiles on their faces, 7 miles of smiles, a 10K of pure joy, about from here to the daily grind in Quarryville. And their lives went from heartbreak to daybreak after they discovered that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's kind of like that hymn goes, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." And if you invite Jesus into your heart, if you invite Jesus into your home, he will shine brightly in your life with the sunlight of a million sunrises. And you will know that death is dead and that hope is alive and that Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the hope of Easter. We praise you for Christ's resurrection and for the future that we have beyond the grave. This morning, you lead us into a mystery that staggers the imagination. Jesus Christ is risen today, and we are forever new. And so we pray that the living Christ would be our comfort and our confidence. We pray that for us, Easter would not just be a faded memory from history, but a present victory over all our trials and struggles. That because he lives, we live, and yet not we, but Christ lives in us. Today we pray with Easter hope for these right here in this room, or those watching online, for those who have been beaten up by the circumstances of life and who are running low on hope. Pray for those whose health is failing. We pray for families where there are problems. We pray for those who walk in financial uncertainty. We pray that you would give to all of us that thing we most need from you. And God, we pray for a world that is in desperate need of the hope of the resurrection. And that you so loved that you sent your son to die and then to be raised to new life. And finally, we pray for the witness of your worldwide church on this joyful resurrection morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.